To Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, we'll find our text there beginning at verse 11. Before I get into the message tonight, I do want to offer up a challenge to the church that's not related to the message directly, but is related to seeking God's face for revival. One of the things that we've talked about over the years is the importance of fasting in association with prayer. I told you before that it seemed like fasting, when I was growing up in church, was something that was just kind of skipped over, and the reading wasn't really explained or talked about much, but fasting is literally to go without food. It's what it is. And we see lots of examples in Scripture of people who went without food and some without drink for extended periods of time. We know that it can be a negative thing. It can be a boastful thing, a prideful thing. The Pharisees would brag about fasting twice in the week, and we don't want that. We don't want this to be something that people look at you and say, look how spiritual you are. As a matter of fact, when you fast, it's not to be advertised. It's hard to keep it a secret from the people you live with, and that's okay, but it's not something you want to advertise to everyone. But I would encourage you to spend time not only in prayer this week for revival, but fasting as well. Now, I know some of you have some medical issues, and it would be wise for you to talk to your doctor, give him a call, and just ask him about that. Maybe fasting for you, if you're diabetic or something like that, maybe that looks a little bit different. But I think that all of us could safely skip a meal. Maybe fasting for you would be to skip a meal. Maybe fasting for you would be not to eat a couple of meals or to not eat for a day. I think a lot of times in Scripture, when it talks about people fasting multiple times in a day, that just simply meant that they would wait until after sundown to eat. And so when they fasted, they wouldn't eat anything, of course, overnight while they were sleeping. They wouldn't eat anything all through that day until the sun went down, then they would eat. Maybe that's you. Some of you may fast often, and you've conditioned yourself to it. Maybe you can fast for several days. I don't know what it is for you personally, but I just want to challenge you to pray about it and to spend some time where you forsake the desires of the flesh and focus on the things of the Spirit. And fasting is something that's been neglected greatly in our lives, I think, and it's important for us to get back to that. God blesses that when we fast and pray. So you pray about that, and if you have health issues, need to talk to your doctor, that's just fine. I'm not challenging everybody here to fast for 3 days and nights or 40 days and nights, you know. I don't want anybody to die, right? But I'm just going to venture to say, I'm going to step out on faith and say that most of us aren't going to die if we skip a meal. But boy, it's going to be hard to preach your funeral if that happens. It's going to be bad. Okay. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. Let's stand together. Are you ready to get in the Word tonight? I hope that you are. And I believe that God's got some important truths for us, challenge for us tonight. Verse 11, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we come before your throne of grace tonight, I pray that you'd help me, for I'm nothing without you. Pray your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, Lord. I know the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I just pray that your Spirit would move in our hearts in such a way that we will be attentive and receptive to the Word of God tonight. Lord, help me, for I am nothing without you. And I pray that you would help this church and each person in this church to be faithful and to do business till you come again. Please convict our hearts and work tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I just want you to know my prayer tonight is that the Holy Spirit of God will work in your heart. It's been my experience that A lot of times I can share a story that's maybe a little sad or something that would invoke a little bit of emotion, and I think those things can be good. We need to be opened up a little bit sometimes, and I think that's good. I don't have a lot of that kind of stuff for you tonight, or really any of that tonight, but what I do have is the Word of God, and I believe the Spirit of God moves in His Word if you'll be receptive to it tonight. Jesus was making His way to Jerusalem, and He's already told His disciples many times what He's going there for, and we know they didn't get it. I'm going to Jerusalem because I must go to Jerusalem. I must suffer many things at the hands of the Pharisees. They're going to give me over to the Gentiles. They will kill me, but I will rise again the third day. So He's on His way there, and because He's getting close to that, and He knows the thoughts of His disciples' hearts, and He knows that they have this in mind. Jesus is going to go up to Jerusalem. We know He has great miraculous power. He's going to go up there. He's going to throw out all of the Romans, and He's going to establish His kingdom on the earth right now. That's the mindset that they had. And so Jesus, knowing their thoughts and knowing that He was headed that way, He gives them a parable to help them understand better what the kingdom was going to be about for this time. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. This is something his disciples would understand very well. We know that Herod was king in that area of Judea, but Herod wasn't just established as king. Herod had to take a bunch of Jews and they had to go down to Rome, and the Roman Caesar had to give him the authority to have that kingdom in Judea. Everybody with me right now? So this picture, this story that Jesus is telling them is something they would understand. Oh, okay, just like Herod had to go over to Rome, and Rome had to give him a kingdom, and he would come back and rule in this place. And so that's the picture that he's giving them, and to help them understand. Now, we know that the parable is about the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to do a work, but He would go into a far country. He was going to go away. He was going to leave business to be done by His disciples, and He'll come again one day. Everybody with me? This is very similar to the parable of the talents in Matthew, but it's not. It's a completely different time, completely different place. That was during the Olivet Discourse, and that's the parable of the talents. This is a time when Jesus is in Jericho at Zacchaeus' house, and so different setting, different time, but really a different purpose behind it, but some very similar things. He calls 10 servants and delivers to them 10 pounds. This word pound is the Greek word mina. A mina was equivalent to 100, in that term, pennies, or the denarii. So a denarii or a penny was one day's wage. Everybody remember that parable? When He gave a penny, that was a day's wage. Well, one pound was worth 100 of those. So that's a little over 3 months' wages. That's 1 pound. And He gave to each of His servants 10 pounds. That's 1,000 days' wages that He puts in their care. He says, I'm going to give you 10 pounds each. And He's going to say, I want you to occupy till I come. Now, this word occupy, I think we get messed up a little bit. Right now, you are occupying space on a pew. That's the way we use that term. Everybody with me right now? Some of us, that's about all that's going on right now. We're just occupying space. Not much else happening. Okay. That's not at all what the word means in Scripture. This word occupy means to do business till I come. I think that a lot of people in the Lord's churches today have taken our understanding of the word occupy, and they figure that's about good enough. I will occupy my space in my pew, where no one else is allowed to sit, my pew. I will occupy my space in my pew. I will come, I will sit in my space, and I will go back to my space at home, and I will occupy. That's what I'm going to do. But I'm here to tell you tonight, dear friends, that the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to do business until He comes again. He's called us not to do our business, but to do His business until He comes again. I want you to notice verse 14 says, but His citizens hated Him and sent a message after Him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. this was a parable that Jesus gave with a purpose, because they thought that he was going to establish an earthly kingdom immediately, but this is a parable that tells us about some opportunities that we have. We have an opportunity to receive from the Lord Jesus Christ a place in his service. Now, I want you to notice there's a difference between servants and citizens. He calls his servants and he gives them a job to do. The servants are distinguished from the citizens. The citizens say that they hated him and they wouldn't have this man to reign over them. I want you to get this. A citizen was somebody who occupied the country. A servant was one who belonged to and served the master. Tonight, I hope that you're not just a citizen, but that you are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. Romans chapter 6, verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What I'm trying to tell you is that the Jews of that day were citizens of Israel, but they hated their nobleman. They hated their master. They said, we don't want you to reign over us. We won't have you to reign over us. When the master, when God sent his son into the vineyard, they killed him. They hated him. They took him out and they killed him. They said, we won't have this man to reign over us. But we don't want to just be citizens. We want to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul makes it clear in Romans that you become a citizen by being born again. When you are lost, you are a servant to sin, and that brings you to death. But when you turn away from sin and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you become a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important we understand this, friends, because a lot of people have the idea that every human being is a child of God, but not every human being is a child of God. We are all created by God, but to become a child of the King, you must repent and believe in Jesus. You have to become a joint heir with Jesus Christ through being born again. We have to be born again. The people of God had a history of rejecting God. 1 Samuel 8 and verse 7, the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. That was their heart in the Old Testament, and it was their heart in the New Testament. John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And Jesus Christ came into his own, and just like they rejected God in the Old Testament, they said, we don't want God to be our ruler, we want an earthly king. Just like that, when Jesus came, his own rejected him. And I want to tell you something. You make choices, and you and I make choices every day whether we're going to be ruled by Jesus or not. We go around into our community, we take people the gospel, and they make choices about whether to receive Christ or not, whether they want Jesus to reign over them. And a lot of people, you're a little perplexed, you know, you've given them the gospel, and they say, well, I understand that I'm a sinner. I know I'm not perfect. I believe there's a God in heaven, and I know I face his judgment, but I'm not ready to give it all to God. I'm not ready to believe in Jesus, not ready to be saved. And I want you to understand why that is. In almost every case, it's because they don't want to have a king over them. They don't want to have a ruler over them. They don't want to have Jesus to be the ruler over them. And the problem with that, friends, is this. Everybody's going to bow to Jesus one day. You can bow to him now as your Lord and Savior. You can trust in him now and bow to him now. Or one day you can bow before him when he is judging you, before he casts you into the lake of fire. But everyone's going to bow before Jesus one day. They could say we don't want him to reign over us. They can say we're not going to put ourselves under his authority, but Jesus has all authority over all things. There's an opportunity, friends, for us to receive a place in his kingdom. There's an opportunity for us to receive a place in his service, for us to become not only servants, but friends. Jesus said, I have called you friends. Why? He said, because everything the Father has told me, I have given to you, I've shown it to you. He's made himself known to us, and he calls us to be his servants. We have that opportunity, and we have an opportunity to use the resources God has given us for his glory. Now, most of you have been raised up in church, and there's something that happens, kind of an unspoken idea that we have, that if you're going to be a pastor, that God's gifted you to be a pastor. If you're going to be a teacher, he's gifted you to be a teacher. Or if God's gifted you to play a piano or sing, then God has gifted you. And we kind of have the idea that if you don't preach and you don't teach and you don't sing and you don't play an instrument, that you have no thing, there's nothing for you to do or be involved with in the church. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you say to someone else, or you say to me, or you say even within your own heart, I don't have anything to offer, you are calling God a liar. Because Jesus Christ has given gifts to everyone in the church, and they're not the same gifts. He is gifted and equipped and given all of us resources to use for his glory. Now, the parable is pounds. The parable is a degree of money. And you say, well, I don't have any of that. But you do have some of that. And God expects you to use your treasure for his glory. The Lord tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He tells us to not worry about the things of this earth, but to seek first the kingdom of God. He tells us that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. And we don't want to lay up treasures for ourselves on earth. We want to lay up treasures in heaven that can't be touched. We have treasures. We have time. I told somebody just the other day I needed a little more time, and they stopped me and said, listen, you got just the same amount of time as everybody else does. That's true. Nobody has any more than 24 hours every day. We all got the same amount of time. We may not have the same amount of days on this planet, but every day we got the same amount of time. I used to learn a little bit about time management when I worked in the business, and we had sometimes we would do studies about time management. And what I learned in time management, that it's not really about time management, it's about self-management. It's not managing your time better, it's managing yourself better. God has given us treasures, he's given us time, and we want to invest our time in the things of God. Friends, I want you to remember tonight that each day we have the same amount of time, but none of us knows the number of our days. Today we have to live for Christ, and there's something for you to do for Christ today. There are prayers to be prayed. There are hymns to be sung. There is word to be studied. There are people to be preached to reach with the gospel. There is business to be done for the Lord Jesus Christ today and every day. He wants us to occupy till he comes. He wants us to use his resources that he's entrusted us for his purposes. Our treasures and our time and our talents, they're not really ours. It's things that he's given to us, and we're just to be good stewards of what he's given to us. God has called us to occupy, to do business until he comes. The citizens hated him and said they wouldn't have that man to reign over him. But look at verse 15. It came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. There was an opportunity to receive resources. There was an opportunity to receive a place in the kingdom. There was an opportunity for rejoicing. It should be a time of rejoicing when Jesus comes again. Now, I know I've used the illustration so many times, but I remember as a young man in the summertime, my dad would go to work and he would say, son, I want you to get this and this and this and this done. He would give me a list of chores to get done before he got home. And I remember those days when I would be out playing and I would have forgotten all about dad's list. And I would hear the truck coming up the road, and I promise you, I did not feel rejoicing at my father's return. I felt terror, and I wanted to run and hide. I don't know if you're aware of this, but you can't hide from Daddy. You know, you have enough of those days where you don't get the work done, and you know it's not going to be a glad reunion day. That those days when you do get the work done and Dad comes home, you're really proud of yourself. I don't remember as many of those days, but I do remember those days when I would hear Dad's truck coming up the road and I was so excited that Daddy was home. It ought to be that way. It ought to be that you and I are rejoicing at the thought of Christ's return. He wanted to know how much every man had gained by trading. There's going to be a time of reckoning. Verse 16 says, "Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Lord, thy pound gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou over 5 cities. There were those who were good servants, the Lord says. Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Now, the amount that he gave and the gain that they got, what the Lord was concerned about was not the amount that they gained, but the faithfulness that they displayed. Listen, I don't know why God gives some a certain amount of talents or a certain type of talents and some different amounts of talents, but it really doesn't matter what God's given you. What matters is what are you doing with what God's given you. And we can't say God hasn't given me anything because he said he did. I think God tells the truth. There were the good servants who were found faithful. Verse 20 says, another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound which I have kept laid up in a napkin. He didn't waste it. Like, go out and spend it on riotous living. He didn't lose it. He just didn't use it. He explains to us in verse 21, why? For I feared thee because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down and reapest that thou didst not sow. Austere is a different word than we use very often. It means to be rough or severe. It has the idea of a really strong wind. This servant said to his master, I was afraid of you, but this fear wasn't the good kind of fear. You know, there's a way that you and I ought to fear God. And if your fear of God drives you to worship him and love him and serve him and do his will, that's a good kind of fear. But if your fear of God drives you to hide and to do nothing and to just slink back and hide in the shadows and not do anything for him, that's the wrong kind of fear. You see, his fear wasn't a fear of love and reverence and respect. His fear was a fear of terror and of judgment. In other words, he looked at his master and said, you're too severe. He said in judgment of his master, he looked at his master and said, you're too severe. I can't work for you. How many people in the world today look into the scriptures and want to cast judgment on Almighty God? They read their Old Testament and they say, that God is too severe. I don't want anything to do with that God. He was afraid because he was a rough man and he takes up that he laid not down and reaps where he didn't sow. And in verse 22, the nobleman says, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. This wicked servant, the Lord calls him, did nothing. And I want you to notice what he says. He says, why didn't you take my money and put it to the bank? Why didn't you take my money and gain interest on it so that I could have what was mine when I came home? I just want to remind you tonight, dear friend, whatever God has given you in this life, it's not yours, it is his. And it's not yours to waste, it's not yours to squander, it's not yours to hide, it is yours to invest as God has called you to do. And by the way, I think the very best thing that you can do with what God's given you is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the local church. That's the way he's designed it. To take our treasures and our talents and our time and to invest them in the work of the kingdom right here in the local church. That's what he's called us to do. That's where he wants us to invest. That's the work he wants us to do. And listen, it's the work of the whole church, that each one takes what God has given to them that belongs to him and uses it for his kingdom and for his glory. The justice of God is a little different, and even those that stand by, they kind of have an issue with it. He says, I want you to take the one, and I want you to give it to him that has 10. They have a hard time with that. He's already got 10. That's not fair. That's not fair. Verse 26, for I say unto you that unto everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. In other words, dear friends, if you don't use what God has given you for his purposes, you may find very well that you won't hold on to what he's given you for very long. He's going to bless those that are faithful. He's going to bless those that are faithful. We struggle with our pride so much that even our humility can be false sometimes. I don't know all the treasures and talents and time that God has given you. I don't know all of the abilities and opportunities God's presented to you. But I know he's given you some. And we spend all of our time looking and wishing we had someone else's time. We look at other people's talents and wish we had their talents. We'll even say things like, If I had just half of their ability, I would do so much more than what they've done. It seems to be a rare thing that hard work and natural ability go together in the world. But I want to tell you something. God has given us talents and he's given us abilities and he wants us to use them. And however small you think they are, use what God has given you. And stop worrying about what someone else you think they've got. I get you. I wish I was a couple inches taller. I wish growing up I'd have been a little bit better at sports. And I don't care what you say, track is still a sport. I see people who can pick up any instrument in the world and play it without effort. You look at that and you wish you had that. I'm sure some of you wish that I didn't use my talents as much as I do. God gave me the ability to talk. So I want to talk for for Jesus. I'm one of those people who I haven't ever met a stranger. Just growing up, I talked to anybody, anywhere, anytime, never bothered me. Some of you get sick to your stomach just thinking about that. Like, you don't even want to talk to the people you live with. But what good does it do if I can strike up a conversation with total strangers and I don't talk to them about Jesus? I don't know what your talents are, but you should. You should know what your abilities are. You should know what your talents are, and you should be using them for the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're all going to give an account for the things that we've done in our body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Now, that judgment seat of Christ is the Bema seat. That's the award ceremony at the Olympics. That's the stand where they stand you up there and put the medal around your neck and play your national anthem. This isn't the judgment to decide whether you get to heaven or not. That's already decided. The judgment seat of Christ is to see what you did for Jesus after he gave you eternal life. Now, a lot of people like to say that there's not going to be any weeping in heaven. I've got news for you. He doesn't wipe away all tears until after all the judgments are gone. If you think that you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for what you did for Jesus and you're not going to cry, I'm telling you, you're crazy. Because I promise you, every one of us is going to stand before the Lord and we're going to wish we'd have done more for Jesus. Nobody's going to kneel before Jesus at the judgment seat and, man, I did too much. I wish I'd have done a little bit less. Nobody's going to say that. The Lord calls us to do all, and having done all, to stand. We have business to do for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm telling you that you wouldn't know it a lot of times by looking at most of us in our lives today, in our day-to-day lives. We're doing things, but we're not doing business for Jesus. We do business to pay the bills. We do business to buy our toys. We do business to do the fun things that we want to do. We want to do things, and we keep ourselves busy for what? For what? Well, listen. I'm not telling you shouldn't work, and I'm not telling you that you can't have nice things. I'm not saying any of that. I am saying that if you're doing those things at the expense of doing the business that Jesus has called us to, then you're wrong. So what is the business that we're supposed to be in? Jesus has given us his things to do business with until he comes. I don't know that I could sum it up any better than this. This is it for us. Our business is soul winning and discipleship. Now you come find me after the message and line me out if there's something else. I know where to worship and where to pray and all those different things, but our business is to proclaim the gospel to the world. We baptize believers and we teach them to observe all things that Christ commanded. That's soul winning and discipleship. That's what it is. That's our business. It's not my business alone. It's our business. It's the work that we're all to be involved with. That means that all of us should be seeking to reach the people around us with the gospel. It means that all of us should be studying the Word of God and be ready to teach others also. Verse 27. We see the good servant, we see the wicked servant, we see the enemies. Verse 27, but those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Revelation 20:15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I hope that it breaks your heart when people reject Christ. We meet them from time to time when we're on outreach. We meet them from time to time in our day-to-day, just go as we go witnessing. People who have no interest in knowing Jesus. A lot of times they're really hateful, belligerent, blasphemous. They like to use really foul language. And there might be a temptation in your flesh to be angry at them or to push back against them or whatever the case may be. But I'm telling you, when I come across those people, all I can do is pity them. I just want to remind you tonight that the business that Jesus has left for us to do is to warn people of the judgment to come, to do all that we can to bring them to Christ so that they can be saved. Tonight, you're going to leave here and maybe you'll stop and get some fuel, or maybe you'll go to the store and there are going to be human beings there. And every one of those human beings has a soul. It's going to spend eternity somewhere. Tomorrow you're going to go to work, or you're going to go to school, or you're going to go around town, and you're going to see other human beings, and every one of them has a soul, and they're going to spend eternity somewhere. And the business that Jesus has left for us to do is to be witnesses unto Him. To tell people about Jesus, to warn them of the judgment to come, to let them understand that there's a God in heaven who loves them and made a way for them to be saved. And that's the business that we're to be doing. And I want you to get this. One of these days, we're going to stand before Jesus and we're going to give an account for how faithful or unfaithful we've been. And Jesus is going to look at each and every one of us, and He's either going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," or He's going to say that we were a wicked servant. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to disappoint my Savior. It's not me. It's not what I do. It's what He does through us. It's not our strength. It's not our power, but it's by His Spirit that we do this business. Occupy till I come. Do business till I come. I don't know about you, but I don't want this church to be a church that wants to cower and wait and just hold on till Jesus comes. I want this church to be a church that's moving forward with the gospel and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we're faithful to the work that He's called us to do. That we're doing business. Now get this, what the church is doing, we say that sometimes, we kind of separate ourselves. We say, well, the church is this or the church is that. Well, let me help you out. You are the church. The church is who you are. And the church is doing what you're doing. And the church is not doing what you're not doing. So tonight, let's not try to separate ourselves and put a separation between us and the church, because we are the church, and you and I need to hold responsibility and understand that we are accountable for the whole. The Lord describes us, we say church family a lot, right? Our church family. We like that, and that's good. We're brothers and sisters. That's all right. But when the Bible describes the church, He says we are a body. He says we are a building. We are a bride. And you think about those pictures of a building and a body. If any part of your body isn't acting right or doing right, it's not working right, that's a problem. Listen. I don't want to be the part of the body that's debilitating the rest of the body. Do you? So let me just challenge you. We're going to get ready for an invitation right now. And while they're coming, will you stand? Here's what I want to ask of you tonight. We're praying for revival. We're saying, God, revive us again. I just want to challenge you here in the room tonight, watching online tonight. Just stop looking around at everyone else and bring it right here to your own heart. Am I doing the business Jesus called me to do? You just ask it in your own heart right now. Am I living a life that is doing the business that Jesus called me to do? And if the answer isn't absolutely yes, then you need to repent tonight. Maybe you could say sometimes. Maybe you could say occasionally. Maybe you could say not at all. But if it's not yes all the time, then we need to ask the Lord to forgive us, and we need to ask him to help us to do the work that he's called us to do. If he's convicting your heart, you pray right where you're at. You can pray right down here. But let's ask God to forgive us. And let's ask him to help us to do business till he comes.